1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the word of God. And if you joined us on Friday evening for our Good Friday service, you'll remember the question that we discussed. The question that I asked in the beginning of that sermon was, what makes Good Friday so good? Well, this morning I want to raise another question. The question of, what difference does the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead make in our lives? What does it have to do with us today? Why does it matter so much? And that's a question that I believe is answered, at least in part, because really that question is a huge question, and there are so many different angles and sides to that question. It's a question that is vast, it's wide, it's deep, but in some way, at least in one way, the question is answered this morning in this single verse from our passage. And I think that particularly for us today in our current context, in our current state of affairs, the question of what difference does the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead make to us, I think our verse today, given our context, speaks particularly to that question. The book of 1 Peter, the book from which our text comes, was written to various Christian communities who Peter called exiles. It was written to Christians who were being persecuted, who were suffering throughout the land of Asia Minor, a land that today we call the country of Turkey. And much like us this morning, much like Christians across the whole world today, these Christians to whom the Apostle Peter was writing, they were a scattered people. They were scattered for a different reason than we are scattered today. They were scattered because of physical persecution, but they were scattered nonetheless. And the Apostle Peter wrote this letter to these various Christian communities scattered throughout Asia Minor to remind them of their great hope, to encourage them in their suffering, in their scattering, to lift them up and give them a heavenly perspective on their suffering. It would seem appropriate then, I think, this morning, as a scattered people, to hear these words from the Apostle Peter with the hopes that our hearts might be encouraged and lifted up, and we too would gain a heavenly perspective during this time of great suffering. If you've been worshiping with us in the past several weeks, you know we've been going through the Lord's Prayer. I've been doing a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer that I actually began a few weeks prior to the pandemic, and I plan on wrapping that up within the next couple of weeks. But it's a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, and if you've been paying attention, and if you've been retaining anything that I've been preaching over the last several weeks, then you know that a major focus in the Lord's Prayer is the theme of praising, glorifying, worshiping God, and lifting up to Him constant thanksgiving. And the Apostle Peter, a man who heard firsthand Jesus Christ teach the Lord's Prayer, this man, Peter, has clearly learned the lessons of the Lord's Prayer. Because how does he begin this letter to the scattered churches in Asia Minor? He begins with a doxology, a song of praise. Our passage this morning is only one small part, the opening stanza, if you will, of Peter's song of praise. This doxology actually goes from verse 3 of chapter 1 the whole way through verse 9. And in the Greek, the original language in which 1 Peter was written, it's actually one long sentence. So in that regard, it's a little unorthodox of me to sort of be examining only the first opening phrase of this doxology. But in this opening phrase of this song of praise, there is so much for us to see and hear, much for us to learn, and much for us to rejoice in. Peter begins then, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here, Peter, who is a Jew, both by his heritage and by his creed, takes a statement of praise that would have been very familiar to Jewish people. And he brings this Jewish doxology into a new covenant context. These types of blessings, statements of praises, they were very common throughout the Old Covenant. Genesis 9, verse 26, for example, tells of Noah blessing his sons. And in that blessing, Noah says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem," the God of his son, Shem. So Peter takes this fairly familiar formula and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ." Right away, in this statement of praise, Peter reminds us of a wonderful truth. The God we serve, the God we love, the God we worship, He is the God and Father of our Lord. Why should we worship God? Because He is the God and Father who our Lord Jesus Christ worshiped and served. And now because we belong to Christ, His God and His Father is now our God and our Father and worthy to be praised. We should also not miss how Peter refers to Jesus here. Peter uses the title, "Our Lord Jesus Christ." Now you have to understand the creed, the confession of the early church was the simple phrase, "Jesus Christ is Lord." The early church saw that simple four-word statement as being the entire sum, the entire expression of Christian truth. Look at what the title Lord Jesus Christ entails. What does the word Christ mean? It means God's anointed. It means God's Messiah. Jesus is the one who would fulfill that wonderful promise that God made from the earliest pages of Scripture, that he would be the one anointed by God to save His people from the tyranny of the devil. Jesus would be that long-promised Messiah. He would be the one to set His people free from the tyranny of death and the tyranny of our own sin. And then we have the name Jesus, the name above every name, the name that literally translates to Yahweh saves, the Lord saves. And remember, this is why He was to be named Jesus, because He would save His people from their sins. And then finally, we have the word Lord, which shows that Jesus Christ is ruler. He's the one who reigns over everything. He's the one who reigns over all creation. And so, the one who reigns and rules over all things, the one who saves His people from their sins, the one who is anointed by God to set His people free from tyranny, He is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is who our Savior is. This is who Jesus is. This is who our Lord is. And so we put it all together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see why Peter can't help but begin this letter to the scattered churches throughout Asia Minor by giving praise to God. He gives praise to God. He sings doxology to God because God the Father has poured out on all His people through our Lord Jesus Christ the wonderful blessing of salvation. And this blessing of salvation, this blessing of having a heavenly Father, of having a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a blessing that cannot be thwarted by persecution, by suffering, by being scattered. It cannot be thwarted by disease. It's a blessing That is true for all of God's people in all parts of the world, regardless of the situations and conditions of the world around us. And this becomes the point, really, this becomes the point and focus of the second phrase of our scripture this morning. Peter, he more clearly tells us why he is singing this doxology to God. He goes on to say, because according to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again into a living hope. Now again, in this short little phrase, there's so much for us to see. But let's just look at the big picture, if you will, of what Peter is showing us. In this phrase, he is showing us the wonderful truth that the salvation, it comes from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is a work of God alone. And it's shown to us in two ways in this portion of our text. First, it's shown to us by Peter declaring that all of this is according to God's mercy. That means, brothers and sisters and friends, we did nothing to earn our salvation. We can do nothing to accomplish our salvation. We did nothing to merit the work of our Lord Jesus Christ when he accomplished our deliverance and salvation at the cross. It's all a work of God according to his mercy. His mercy, a word which sometimes in the Old Testament is translated to God's steadfast love. Sometimes you might hear the word mercy described by the saying, mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Now that's not quite how Peter uses the word here in our text this morning, but nonetheless, it's an applicable definition of the word, because what do all of us deserve? Because of our sin, we all deserve the wrath, the curse of God. The wages of sin, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And that's not just referring to physical death. It's also referring to spiritual death, the eternal condemnation of our souls. And when we talk about God giving us what we deserve in light of our sin and in light of what Paul says are the wages of our sin, what we are due for our sin, it's easy then to see how salvation is an act of God's mercy. Because God the Father, in God the Father giving us salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, he does not pay us what we deserve. He withholds our wages, so to speak. The wages for our sin, he keeps them back from us. Mercifully, he withholds those wages, and instead, he graciously gives us what we do not deserve, the gift of eternal life. And that's only possible. That is only possible, as we heard this past Friday night, and really, as we heard last Sunday from our sermon on the Lord's Prayer and that whole part of the Lord's Prayer that says, forgive us our debts. This is only possible because Jesus, at the cross, took our sin upon himself. He was paid the wages, so to speak, of our sin. He took the wages we deserve. He took the punishment we deserve. And he made satisfaction for our sins in our place. He made satisfaction for the sins of anyone and everyone who would receive him by faith. And so it is, according to God's mercy, Peter says, that our salvation has come to us. We have done nothing to earn our salvation. We've done nothing to deserve our salvation. We've done nothing to contribute to our salvation. In fact, Jonathan Edwards once said, the only thing we've contributed to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. Well, Peter emphasizes this idea all the more with his next line. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope. The rebirth, being born again, is caused by God. It's a work of God alone. Now, many of us are familiar with that wording, born again. It's become part of the Christian vernacular, really. It's actually part of our cultural language. You'll often hear people talk about born-again Christians, or you'll hear people say, I'm a born-again Christian. What does that phrase, born-again, actually mean? Jesus himself used that phrase in his conversation with Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and he tells Nicodemus, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he first be born again. Nicodemus, of course, didn't understand what Jesus meant. In fact, he responds to Jesus, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? And of course, this is not what Jesus means. This is not what the phrase born again means. Rather, what it is referring to is a work of God, the Holy Spirit, in which a sinner who's dead in his trespasses and in his sins, is given new life in Jesus Christ. This is what theologians call the doctrine of regeneration or effectual calling. Regeneration, it's a work of God, the Holy Spirit, where he convinces a person of their sin and the wages due to them because of their sin. It's a work of the Spirit where the Spirit enlightens the mind of a sinner to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a work of the Spirit where the Spirit renews the will and the desires of a dead sinner and persuades and enables us to freely embrace Jesus as he is offered to us in the gospel. It is really, the new birth is really the resurrection work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a dead sinner, bringing them to new life in Jesus Christ. This is the rebirth that Jesus was speaking about in the Gospel of John, that Peter is speaking about here in our passage this morning. And we see clearly again, salvation is all and completely a work of God. God has caused his people to be born again. The salvation that God the Father gives through Jesus Christ our Lord is all a work of the triune God. You've done nothing and can do nothing to contribute to it. God the Father pours out his mercy. God the Son redeems and saves us through his atoning death. And as we'll see here in just a moment, through his resurrection. And God the Holy Spirit gives us the new birth, enabling us to freely embrace Christ as our Lord and Savior. This is how, Peter says, we are brought into a living hope. And what is this living hope that Peter's talking about? Because really, this is the heart of the encouragement, of his encouragement to the scattered churches in Asia Minor, and it's certainly the heart of his encouragement to us today as a scattered church. What is this living hope? It is nothing less than what Peter will go on to describe in verse 4. Of 1 Peter chapter 1, a verse that we did not read as part of our text this morning, but nonetheless is applicable to us. Our living hope is nothing less than the incredibly bright future that belongs to all who receive Christ by faith. It is our inheritance as adopted sons and daughters of the true and living God, an inheritance that is, as Peter says, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. It's an inheritance that will never be touched by death. It's an inheritance that can never be defiled or stained by sin and evil. It's an inheritance that cannot be destroyed by moth and rust. It is unfading. One commentator said it's an inheritance that is death-proof, sin-proof, and age-proof. It's the inheritance of new life in Jesus Christ, of everlasting life in the eternal presence of our great God in an eternal land of blessing and rest and peace and unending joy. It's a hope that cannot and will not ever be taken away, not by persecution, not by poverty, not by disease, not even by death itself. And when Peter calls this our living hope, that word hope, it doesn't just mean the sort of flippant, fickle way that we say the word hope, like, oh, I hope that when I get home today, I'll be able to take a nap, or I hope that the coronavirus pandemic ends soon. No, when the Bible says hope, when the Bible uses the word hope, it doesn't mean an uncertainty or wishful thinking. It is a confident expectation of our future blessings. We can be sure, if we're trusting in Christ, that we do have a living hope and will experience the wonderful blessings that God, our Father, through Christ our Lord, by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, has promised to us in His holy word. And our living hope, this living hope, brings us hope. It brings us comfort right now, brothers and sisters, amidst the circumstances of our lives. John Calvin said that our living hope leads us to enjoy the invaluable treasure of a future life, and also helps us to not be broken down by present troubles, but rather, he said, enables us to patiently endure them, being satisfied with eternal happiness. This is all true. This living hope is indeed ours, because, as Peter says in the closing phrase of our passage today, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. What does the resurrection have to do with our lives right now, brothers and sisters? The resurrection is the means through which our living hope has come to us, and it is the unshakable foundation upon which our living hope stands. The resurrection of Jesus is exactly why our hope is a living hope, a complete and utter certainty of future blessings. The resurrection of Jesus grounds our hope. One pastor said our living hope is anchored in the past, when 2,000 years ago, Christ rose victoriously over sin and death and the devil, when he was vindicated as the conquering Messiah who has delivered his people from their sins. And he says our living hope continues in the present age because Jesus is alive. He's not in the tomb, but he's seated right now at the right hand of the majesty on high, seated on his throne in the heavenly places, ruling and reigning over all creation right now, ruling and reigning through the hearts and souls and minds of His people, praying for us, interceding for us, serving as our minister in the high places, serving as our great high priest, as our advocate before the throne of God above. And not only is our living hope a past hope and a present hope, it is a living hope that endures throughout the future, because God, by His mercy, through Christ, has given us eternal resurrection Christ, resurrection life with Christ. Jesus lives, and so shall I. We have been raised from the dead, made alive with Christ. And really, brothers and sisters, it's the risen Jesus, it's the living Jesus who is ultimately our living hope. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the risen Lord of all creation, who even now is making all things new. He is the risen Lord. He is the one who gives us ultimate certainty of our incredibly bright future as the people of God. This is the hope. This is the living hope that the resurrection brings to all who trust in Christ. Why does the resurrection matter to us today, brothers and sisters? I'll say it again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the unshakable foundation of our living hope. That's why the resurrection matters to us. It's what enables us to stand firm among the storms of this life. It's what gives us true hope even now during this great time of trial and tribulation. The resurrection is what guarantees our eternal inheritance as the children of God. And I want to close with this, because I know there are many people, far more people, watching this live stream than who would normally worship with us on any given Sunday morning, watching, listening to this sermon right now. And I want to ask this question. Is Jesus Christ your living hope? Do you stand on the sure foundation of the historical fact and reality that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead? Are you trusting? Are you placing your hope in Christ? And do you know for sure that you have this unshakable foundation, that you have this eternal inheritance, that you have this great and living hope? This living hope is for anyone and everyone, regardless of who you are, regardless of where you're from, regardless of what you've done in your life. This hope is for anyone who would come to God the Father in repentance of their sin, recognizing who they are and what they've done and what they truly deserve because of their sin, pleading with God the Father for His mercy. This living hope is for anyone who would come to Jesus Christ and receive Him by faith for their salvation. This living hope is a promise for all who trust in the risen and conquering Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. You can be a recipient of God's mercy. You can receive the new birth. You can have a true and living hope, a hope that will both sustain you in this life and will bless you in unimaginable ways in the life to come. And so will you come? Will you too lift up your voice along with the Apostle Peter, and along with all of those who are already trusting in Christ for their salvation? Will you come and lift up your voice and sing the words of this doxology? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused me to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of my Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. I pray that all of you are able to sing out that doxology this morning and are placing their trust in the risen Lord Jesus.